Hello. Welcome to our verse-by-verse in-depth Bible study with Bible teacher Dr. Bob Utley. Now, here's Bob.
And if I have one favorite passage in the Old Testament that I go back to personally, it's 2 Kings chapter 6. And I want you to turn there with me. 2 Kings chapter 6, beginning with verse 8. When God and man walked and talked together in the Garden of Eden, God and man had a perfect kind of fellowship. Can you imagine what it's going to be like? Because heaven is much described like the Garden of Eden, that we as God's people will be there with Him in heaven and be able to talk with Him and walk with Him. And it's going to be a glorious time, but something happened, the fall. Man transgressed God's positive command not to touch, not to eat the tree. And since that time, man has been searching for this fellowship with God, this sense of the presence of God in his life. I think the next time that I can remember the presence of God being so emphasized is in the wilderness when God led the children of Israel out of bondage. There was a thing that the rabbis called the Shekinah glory. And we picture that in our mind's eye as being that, y'all see the Bible or the robe or something like that? Remember that spiraling, tornado-looking cloud that got between the Hebrew children and the army of Pharaoh? Remember that scene there? And the Bible says that this cloud covered them by day to keep the sun off, went before them to lead the way, and then by night, this cloud turned into a pillar of fire that kept the coldness of the desert away from them and lit up all the area around them so they could see. And this presence was the same presence that came down on Mount Sinai when Moses went to talk to God. It was the same presence that flooded the tabernacle when they had finished building it. It's the same presence that came into Solomon's temple the day that Solomon dedicated his temple to God. It's this symbol of the presence of God. Isaiah saw that when he saw the Lord high and lifted up in his temple. He saw this smoke that filled the temple, the very presence of God. But you know that man lost that too. In Exodus 33 is a very sad account. When the children of Israel murmured against Moses, and God said in Exodus 33 that, I can't go with you anymore, for you are an obstinate people. And if I go with you, I will slay you, but I'll send my angel before you, prepare the way for you. But as far as my presence, it can no longer be with you or among you. Exodus 33. And the Bible says the children of Israel wept that day because the presence of God had been taken from them. And from that time until the Second Kings period, the presence of God had been a very fleeting thing in the experience of God's people. Most of God's people did not enjoy the presence of God day by day, moment by moment. The prophets had an experience of the Holy Spirit coming upon them for brief periods of time, or some of the heroes of the faith like Gideon and Deborah and Samson experienced the power of the presence of God coming upon them at certain periods and for limited brief periods of time. But no one Christian, even men like David and Abraham, did not experience this moment-by-moment experience that the children of God in the New Testament have promised. I think that the presence of God is the greatest blessing that God can give. For you see, really, God is the only blessing we need. And to realize that He is with us in a kind of moment-by-moment lifestyle experience is the burden of my message to you since I've been here. I am so tired of hearing preached that you need to accept Jesus Christ and that's all. I'm so tired of hearing that we just need to somehow gut it out here in this life until we get to heaven. Friends, I don't think that Christianity is a one-time experience. I don't feel like that Christianity is a series of mountain peaks and low, low valleys of whom we feel God close and whom we feel God far away. I believe with all my heart that the Christianity of the New Testament is a Christianity of a moment-by-moment relationship of a risen Christ He promises to be with us and walk with us day by day, moment by moment. And I guess the place that I get the most turned on in thinking about this is the beautiful account of what happened to the prophet Elisha. Now, I want to reflect with you, first of all, the background of what's happening here. So I want us to read verses 8 down through verse 14 to get the background of exactly what's going to happen to this man of God. And now the king of Syria, and by the way, if you want to put his name up there, this is Ben-Hadad. Ben-Hadad was warring against Israel, and he counseled with his servants, saying, "In such and such a place shall be my camp." Now, probably here what's referring to when it says, "In such and such a place will be my camp," is not with the fact that he was going to send a huge army in there to camp, but I think the implication of this whole passage is that he was going to try to kidnap the king of Israel. And he was going to lay an ambush for this king when he was either out hunting or going from one place to another. And the whole burden of this thing was that Ben-Hadad was trying to capture Joram. So notice what it says. "And the man of God sent word to the king of Israel, saying, 'Beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are coming down there.' And the king of Israel sent to the place about which the man of God had told him, and thus he warned him so that he guard himself there more than once or twice." It means this happened several times. Ben-Hadad would plant an ambush, and the king of Israel would know about it and would skirt the place. Now, apparently these were places that he always went. This king of Syria apparently had spies that told him, you know, like every Friday morning, King Joram goes here, and every Friday night he goes here, and every Tuesday night he goes here. It's like clockwork. If you're waiting right here, you can catch him. But every time he'd plan to catch this king would change the route or change the time, and he never would be there. And boy, it was really getting to old Ben-Hadad. He just couldn't understand what was happening, so he called a special meeting, and he said to one of his servants, verse 11, "And the heart of the king of Syria was enraged over this thing. And he called his servant and said to them, 'Will you tell me which of us is for the king of Israel?'" He was really saying, "Will you please point out to me the traitor? Will you tell me who it is among you that's telling the king of Israel what we're planning on doing?" You see, he thought there was someone in his inner circle, one of his confidants, that was telling Israel all that they were planning. And notice what the man says in verse 12. "And one of his servants said, 'No, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedchamber.'" Now, can't you just see about 15 or 20 of these Syrian army officers all crowded around Ben-Hadad's bed as he maps out the strategy of capturing the king time after time, and they're whispering to him, and every time they'd be thwarted. If Ben-Hadad would have known about telephone bugs, he'd have thought he had one. He was really getting upset. "Somebody's in my bedchamber listening to what I say." But he says, "No, it's Elisha." Now, had Ben-Hadad ever heard of Elisha before? Excuse me? He also, remember, Naaman was his chief guard, wasn't it? And remember the little Israeli girl who had been captured, who was in the court of the king and his commander, and told Naaman to go talk to Elijah. Elijah told Naaman to go dip in the Jordan 7 times, and his leprosy was cured. Remember that? Well, friends, this isn't too many years before his account right here. Ben-Hadad knew all too well who Elijah was. He knew he was the man of God. He knew God had worked through him in miraculous ways. But Ben-Hadad was kind of a slow dirt learner. And he thought, "Well, I'm going to send some of my army over there and capture Elisha." He wasn't going to kill him. He just wanted to make sure he didn't send any more messages to the king of Israel. Notice what happened. We come down in verse 13. "So he said, 'Go and see where he is, that I may send and take him.' And it was told to him, saying, 'Behold, he is in Dothan.'" Now, where and what biblical character is this? Does the life of Dothan appear so prominently in his life? Who else stayed at Dothan for a while? You remember? Excuse me? Joseph, that's right. What happened at Dothan to Joseph, Ruth? That's right. Dothan is the place where Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery. Now, you need to get the picture of what this thing looks like, because the geography will help you. It's a town that's in the middle of a large plain, and it's on a mound. The mound just rises up in the middle of a plain. And Dothan was on top of this mound. Now, all around the edges of this plain is a real tall mountain, well, not real tall, but a mountain range that ends up into the one of those large valleys that run right down through Israel. So it's kind of like the end of a thermometer-shaped thing with a mound right in the middle, and that on top is where the city is. So that'll help you see what's happening. Now, when the attendant of the man of God had risen early and gone out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was surrounding the city, and his servant said to him, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" And get the picture. This little sleepy town of Dothan had woken up to find that a large force of the Syrian army had completely encircled the city. And the implication seems to be that there were the chariots there, there were the footmen there, and that includes quite a large army to circle a city. It wasn't a large city, but it takes quite a bit to circle a town like that. And this guy woke up, and there were so many that he looked around, and everywhere that he looked around that city were Syrians. Nothing but Syrians all the way around that city. He thought to himself, boy, we've had it. Because Syria and Israel were not on good terms, and he thought he was really dead. Now, this was one of the prophets. This was one of the preachers that went with Elisha. And he runs back in the house where Elisha is, and he says, "Do you know what's outside?" And Elisha says, "Sure, I know what's outside. Do you think I've been telling the king of Israel what's happened in the bedchamber without knowing what's outside? You think dum-dum Ben-Hadad should have known that if Elijah could tell him where his army was going, he possibly might have known that he was going to send his army after him? You think he should have surmised that maybe he's working with someone who you can't send an army after?" But he didn't realize that. And here was Elijah. Did Elijah get up in the middle of the night and run like a Turk to keep away from the Syrians? No, Elijah slept like a baby that night, I bet. And he woke up and hears all this screaming and hollering. His servant has got so upset and so nervous, he says, "Cool it. The thing's all right." And then he begins to say a prayer for this man. And this prayer is my prayer for you. I want you to hear what he says. Verse 17. And Elisha said, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And Elisha prayed and said, "O Lord, I pray that you would open his eyes that he might see." And the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of the horses and chariots of fire all around Elijah. It's not the first time in the Bible that a man of God has been able to see the spiritual realm that's around us. And one of the major points of this message is this, that although you cannot see, feel, smell, touch, or anyhow sense with these senses of ours, these physical senses, the spiritual realm, there is a spiritual realm that coexists in time and space with us. This spiritual realm has been seen several times in the Bible with the eyes of faith. It was seen by a man who was a cheat, a robber, who was running from his brother because he cheated his brother out of his birthright, and his brother was going to kill him, and him and his mother said, "You better run for your life." And a man named Jacob one night stopped outside the city of Bethel and laid down and had a dream. And he dreamed the place where he was. He dreamed there was a ladder. And on that ladder were angels descending and ascending from the throne of God, ministering to men. And Jacob woke up and he was scared to death. And he prayed to God that day, "If you'll go with me, you'll be my God." And of course, God was going to go with him. But see, Jacob's spiritual eyes were open, and he got to see some of the spiritual realm. There's another account, quite humorous, I think. You find the book of Numbers. One of the kings that were fighting against Israel wanted to beat Israel in a war. So he had heard there was a man of God named Balaam, and he sent to Balaam and said, "I'll pay you a large sum of money if you'll come and curse Israel." Now, Balaam was a man of God, and by the way, Balaam probably was not a Hebrew, like Joseph said. There was more men of God than just Hebrews in the Old Testament. But anyway, Balaam prayed and said, "May I curse them?" And God said, "No, you can't curse them." So Balaam asked again, "Can I curse them?" And he said, "No."
But anyway, he was going to go and just see how much money was involved and if he could do something to try to get this money with other kings. So he got on his donkey in Numbers, and he's trucking off to see this foreign king to curse Israel. And the Bible says, and his eyes were open, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with his sword drawn. This is the same Balaam, by the way, who was so stupid that God finally had to talk to him through his jackass. Now, folks, you've got to be pretty stupid to be talked to by a donkey. And sometimes men of God are like that. But anyway, he had his spiritual eyes open, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road. Well, has this happened any other time? Yes, it happened one other time that I know about. It was on a kind of a cold winter night, spring winter night, in the Judean hills. Some shepherds were staying by their sheep, watching their sheep, sleeping with them. And suddenly they appeared in the heavens, a heavenly host that began to sing because a Savior had been born in the world. And the shepherds had their spiritual eyes open, and they began to see the spiritual realm that was all around them. I want to tell you with all the authority of God's Word, if you cannot see the angelic hosts that are in this place today, you cannot see the angelic hosts that go with you day by day, you cannot see the presence and power of the Holy Spirit in your life physically with these senses, but if the Bible is an accurate recording of the Word of God, the Bible says, why don't we do this? Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Beginning with verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against powers, against world forces of this darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with the truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparations of the gospel of peace. And in addition to all, take up the shield of faith with which you are able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit with this in view. Be on alert with all perseverance for the petition of the saints, and pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. Do you think Paul happened to see something beyond the physical life that he was trying to record to us through all the ages, that we might know that you do not go through a nervous breakdown by yourself, that you do not go through a divorce by yourself, that you do not go through a time of death in the family by yourself, that you do not experience Jordan's cold and icy waters by yourself, that you do not walk through hard times and sad days and crisis after crisis by yourself, that if we could once and for all as God's people open the eyes of faith that God has given us, that we could see that no matter what faces us in this life, no matter what kind of calamity or setback or what kind of forces of evil or how powerful the devil and all his hordes are, that all around the forces of evil in this world are the horses and chariots of God, and the forces of God are stronger and outnumber the forces of the evil one. Can we possibly see that the battle has already been won, that Satan has already been defeated? He is like a dog on a chain, and one day, my fellow believer, that chain is going to run out. And I want to tell you what, your life is encompassed and controlled and guided not by horoscopes and luck and chance, but by the love and mercy and foreknowledge of a God who cares enough to die for you. I want to tell you what, if we ever get our eyes off the physical and ever get our nose out of how bad we've got it and can ever see that God is triumphing over the forces of evil through our lives that are committed to Him, have you ever known a radiant Christian that in the midst of all the world caving in, the love of Jesus Christ just seemed to beam out of their lives? Maybe you've seen a glimpse of the spiritual forces that are all around Elijah. It is not just one occurrence in the Old Testament of God opening a man's eyes and letting him see the way reality really is. Reality is not the physical senses. Reality is the inspired Word of God. And when you turn me to 2 Chronicles chapter 32, and I want to show you this is not something that's isolated in the Word of God, but something that happens over and over to the men of faith. The king is Hezekiah. The sad days of Sennacherib's capture, and he has just surrounded the city and laid siege to it, and the people of Jerusalem are frightened out of their minds. Famine is coming, disease is right on the doorstep, the water's running out, the food has already run out, everybody is discouraged. And Hezekiah begins to pray. And look at chapter 33 of 2 Chronicles, beginning in verse 7. Excuse me, it's not chapter 33, it's chapter 32. Be strong and courageous, God says to Hezekiah, and do not fear or be dismayed because the king of Assyria, nor because of all the multitudes which are with him, for the one with us is greater than the one that is with him. And with him is only an arm of flesh, but with us is the arm of the Lord, our God, to help us and to fight our battles. And the people relied on the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. God opened that man's eyes. Do you see what he was facing? Trapped in a city, water, food running out, disease about to close in, everything looked hopeless, just millions of these Assyrians around there. But God said, Hezekiah, I want you to look with me at the eyes of faith, and I want you to put your trust in me. And Hezekiah, if you trust me, you'll see that we're not depending on the arm of the physical senses that we can see, but we're depending on the arm of the Spirit of God, which when his people are in trouble, always comes to their aid. It may not be the way you want him to come, but he always comes. And Hezekiah said, though all these people be out there, and though everything look like it's defeat, I'm going to trust in God. And what happened? Sennacherib and all his forces ran because they became afraid that night. And three little lepers went in that camp by themselves, and that city was delivered. Now, friends, I don't know how bad you have it. Yes, you're right. I don't know where you are. Yes, you're right. I don't understand what you're going through. But I know someone who does. And I know someone who says, if you'll trust me by faith, I won't so much change the circumstance of life, but I'll walk through the circumstances with you. It has happened very often in the Old Testament. How about three young teenage Hebrew children? And they would not bow down to Nebuchadnezzar's idol. And he said, if you don't bow down, I'll throw you in that fire. Nebuchadnezzar said, no one can deliver you out of my hand. They were right in the middle of Nebuchadnezzar's palace, his strength, all his army was there. And those three teenage Hebrew children said, Nebuchadnezzar, we will not bow down to your idol. We do not know if our God will deliver us or will not deliver us, but we will not bow down. And he is able if he wants to. And that's the same Nebuchadnezzar that saw four of them walking around amidst the flames. I want to tell you, our God is able to deliver us. He doesn't always choose to deliver us. And I think sometimes we misinterpret Christianity. All the testimonies I ever heard were testimonies of victory. I prayed for my little girl, and my little girl was healed. Or I had this desperate need in my life, and this need was met. But I want to tell you this. It is just as much a testimony of the power of God to say that I had this great need, and this great need was not met. But I want to thank God that now, because I didn't realize what I was praying for, and God has done the better thing, even though I don't understand it. I want to tell you what. It's not just that your prayers are answered the way you want to be answered, Grace. It's the fact that we know that every prayer we pray, God answers to what's best in our lives. And there is no such thing as God not coming to his people's rescue in time of need. I remember the first person that translated the English Bible. The whole world was crying for a Bible they could read. Nobody could read Latin in England. Nobody knew Latin but the priests of the Roman Catholic Church. And a man was bred to say, let's put the Bible in the hands of the people. And you know what happened to that man? He was burned at the stake for putting the Bible in the English language. You know what? Some would say, oh, God let him down. God didn't come to his rescue. Why didn't God keep them from burning him? But I want to tell you what? Tyndale was as much a victor in the eyes of God, even though he was burned, as he would have been if a fiery chariot had come and taken him to heaven. We are not to pick the way that God is going to use our lives to glorify him. We do not have the choice of what kind of waters we're going to have to pass through. But I want to promise you this, you'll never walk in the water of life that Jesus Christ has not always been there and is right before you and holding your hand. So I ask you, will you, believers, with the eyes of faith, begin to look at life, not just on the physical realm, but on the spiritual realm? And I don't know if you'll ever see an angel or not. I don't know if God will ever let you see the spiritual world until you go to be with him. I know of an example in my own life that I want to share with you. My daddy left my mother when I was 4 years old. I was the only child. And my mother did not think that she could make it the way that things seemed to happen. And she told me that, Bob, I started to take my life and your life too. It just didn't seem worth it all. It just didn't seem that anything made any difference. I didn't want to kill you, but I knew nobody could take care of you, and I was going to take your life too. And she said, I felt the presence of God with me like I never had before. And I almost felt the literal presence of someone touching my shoulder and saying, this is not the end of it. I have something for Bob to do. Now, I don't have to put backbone in my life. Nothing will. I know the presence of God with people. I know sometimes we walk through the valley of the shadow of death here. I know sometimes you feel like giving up. I know sometimes you can't understand why things happen. I know sometimes you're almost crushed to the point of dying. But my Christian brother, I want to tell you that the Bible says there's nothing comes in your life that God will not give you a way of escape if you can trust him in the midst of it. And all I ask you to do is open the eyes of faith. And for the rest of your life, however long God gives you here, will you use your spiritual eyes? Remember over and over again in the New Testament, Jesus kept saying, let those who have ears, let them hear. He was talking about the spiritual ears of faith. I'm talking about the spiritual eyes of faith. And I'm just saying, if you'll turn your life 100% over to God, it's not where you go that makes a difference. It's who goes with you. And that is the Spirit and the power of the living God. You just look around. By God. If all around the Assyrian army, for every chariot the Assyrians had, God had his own chariot. I don't think God still drives chariots. All that's trying to say is, God's with you, and he'll never forsake you. All authority has been given unto me in heaven and earth, and I am with you always, even to the end of the earth. Lord, we thank you so much for the fact that you love us. I guess, God, the tendency in our lives is to pray for an easy life. I know, Lord, often we ask for very selfish things. And yet, God, we know that you know what's best for us. And really, God, if what we want more than anything in life is for your will to be the desire of our hearts. We don't know exactly where you want us to go or what you want us to do, O Lord. Really, we're just trusting you to lead us by the hand and to guide us. And God, if you don't lead us and guide us, I don't guess there's anybody in this world going to lead us and guide us. God, I pray today that the spiritual eyes of this people by faith may be opened, and they will see that in Lubbock, Texas, there is a great spiritual warfare going on for the lives and hearts of men. And God, all around us are the strongholds of evil today. But God, thank you for 1 John 4:4. For greater is he that is in us than he that's in the world. And we pray now and thank you for the fact that Jesus Christ has overcome. And help us, Lord God, to realize that victory in our life moment by moment, day by day. And, oh God, forgive us when we put our eyes on circumstances and not on Jesus Christ. Lord, give us that bubbling victory that's not always in giggly laughter, but always in the confidence assurance, God, that our hand is in your hand. And though the waters get deep, they will not overpass us. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.